Let's open up our Bibles. Your Bibles are opened up to Jude. We've been in Jude. We have been in Jude now for almost 6 months. We said that that was going to happen. We've been studying, we have been meditating on this short letter. And we have learned, and we said at the very beginning, you cannot understand this letter of Jude unless you are a student of the Old Testament. And we were taken back into the Old Testament with the warnings that Jude gave us. But let's start our reading today from verse number 11, and let's go down to verse number 23. As Jude now gives us practical application of how to contend for the faith. Your Bibles are open, and let's start. Woe to them, woe to those false prophets and false teachers. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, that's Old Testament, have run greedily in the error of Balaam, that's Numbers, for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah, that's also Old Testament Numbers. These are spots, these are hidden rocks in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the wind. They are like late autumn trees with no fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. They're like raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. They're like wandering stars, for whom is reserved the darkness of the blackness of darkness forever. And then last week we read about, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, these are complainers, and worship and walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." Let's circle the next three words. "But you, beloved," we'll have to answer the question, who is the you? "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last times and who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions from not having the Spirit." Here's those three words again. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Verse 22, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." And Father God, we come before you, the giver of this word. We believe that this was written down for our learning, and so, Father, we want to learn. Blessed are you, the Lord God Almighty. Teach us these words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have in front of you your Bible. I hope that you have your Bible with you. I hope that you have a notebook, because you're a disciple and disciples are students of God's Word. You need something to write with. And of course, you have our study notes that are before you. What I've been doing for the past several months is that I've been blowing my trumpet. And so I'm going to answer the question, why? Why do I blow the trumpet? Well, I'd like to answer that question. I've put this verse up before us. God told Isaiah to blow his trumpet. God says to Isaiah, and he says, cry aloud, spare not. Now, those words are in yellow because in the Hebrew, these are intense words. This is God saying, cry aloud, spare not. Don't be nice. No flattery, no sugar. Spare aloud. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Tell my people their sins. Isaiah started off in chapter 1, verse number 4, as God is describing his people, and he says, this is a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. Now, they won't say that with their words, but they certainly have forsaken the word, the Lord of the Bible. And they're following their own Lord in their own way. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, and they have turned away, and they have gone backwards instead of forward. So let me ask you, here we are in the middle of 2024. Have you gone forward or have you gone backwards? Were you more involved in Bible study 6 months, 12 months ago than you are today? Are you more involved in prayer in the church, or have you gone backwards? We live in a time where God gave us the nation of Israel as an example of how not to be. And we are following the same route here in the 21st century. So why? Why do I blow the trumpet? Number one, because it's my job to do. In Ezekiel, God tells Ezekiel as a watchman, and pastors are watchmen over their flocks. And God says, as a watchman, you warn the wicked and you warn the righteous. And if you don't do it, Ezekiel, and Bob, if you don't warn the people, then their blood will be on your hands. Paul quoted this passage when he was talking to the elders. It's the job of a pastor to warn. As an overseer, and again, a pastor is an overseer, I must give an account for your soul. I have to answer to God for your soul. And so, yeah, I take this seriously. As an under-shepherd, I must feed you and I must protect you. So why? Why blow the trumpet in this time of the times that we're living in? We live in times that are absolutely evil. Our children are being taught good for evil and evil for good. Our whole generation in the church has grown up that we love pleasure more than we love God. When we live our lives according to our own lusts and our own desires instead of by the commandments of God. When we believe that we do not have to live our lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Oh, come on, you can't be serious, Pastor, that you expect us to live our lives on every word. No, that's what Jesus Christ says, that we are to live our lives. When God and His Word are not taken absolutely serious, when God's name is taken in vain and God's people are not even alarmed or ashamed at it, when we love our families more than we love Christ, when Christendom is being seduced by the policies and the teachings of the world, when there is so little discernment in the church, when the law of God is ignored in the world and in the church, when God's messengers are just ignored, when careers and jobs and work and worldly education and families and hobbies and vacations, etc., are more important than church, when everyone inside and outside of the church is doing what is right in their own eyes, when many are putting their hope in a leavened counterfeit gospel that we've been talking about for the past 2 weeks, when people put their hope in a personal testimony rather than the whole counsel of God. Listen to me. I have a personal testimony. I have a personal testimony that Jesus Christ died for me. I believe that He came and He went to the cross and He died for my sins. But listen to me. That is a very, very, very small part of the gospel message. And because He came and because He died for me, a sinner, I bow down and I call Him Lord. And I say, what is it that you want me to do, Lord? And He tells me in the Word what to do. And when so many have been deceived that obedience to God is not necessary. So yes, it is time for me to blow the trumpet and to warn us about our transgressions and call us to repentance. What is it that your pastor wants for you? What is it that I want for you? First and foremost, I desire that everyone in this room stand before the judgment seat of Christ and not the great white throne judgment. All believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All unbelievers will stand before the great white throne judgment. There are many, and some in this room, who believe sincerely that they will not stand before the great white throne judgment, but they will find themselves standing in judgment. I don't fool around, and I can't fool around anymore. We're living in serious times. We need to repent. What else do I want? I don't want anybody in this room to hear these haunting words from Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, where Jesus Christ looks at a bunch of churchgoers, people who went on mission trips, who preached in His name, and He says to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice evil. I don't want you to hear those words. Rather, what I want you to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Not believer, servant. Christians serve. And they serve the body of Christ. They serve in a church. The word for describing Christians, the word Christian is used 2 or 3 times in the New Testament. Believers, very few times. But when the New Testament is describing Christians, they use the word servant or the verb to serve. So ask yourself the question, are you a servant in the body of Christ? Are you serving Christ and His body? I want you to be able to stand before Jesus Christ, not with wood or hay or stubble, but I want you to be able to stand before the Lord with precious things. I want you to be able to lay down a crown before His feet. But if you're not doing anything for His body, and by grace you show up in front of Him, you'll have empty hands. And I want you to do more than I preach. That's the bottom line of the book of Philemon. That's what Paul says to Philemon. I am confident that you will do more than what I have written. And so why do I blow the trumpet? I blow the trumpet because I care about you. I blow the trumpet because I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. When John was up here and he read from Matthew chapter 24, Jesus warned us that there will be many false prophets and teachers who will rise up and deceive many. And I believe that Jesus Christ means many when he uses that word many. And so, yeah, I'll blow my trumpet because I care about you. We've been in Jude, like I said, for 6 months. We've been going line by line, and we've been letting this little letter speak to us. We have said over and over that this is a serious, serious letter. So why? Why contend for the faith? Well, the first reason that I could put down there is because, according to Romans chapter 13, verse number 11, look what it says. Look what it says. The words are important. Do this because we know that the time, that it is already the hour for us to awake. He's saying this to the church at Rome, which was a good church. It's time for us to awake from the sleep. Look what it says here. For our salvation is now nearer than when we first became believers. Paul believed that salvation is not just being born again. Salvation is growing as a Christian, and that there is a future salvation for even believers. Why contend today in the 21st century? Well, we're studying those 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. We're going verse by verse there. And we're learning that the church, and we are inside that 70 weeks. So how do we fit in there? And we'll be talking about the current events and what's happening in Jerusalem, what's happening in Iraq, what's happening in China, what's happening in Taiwan, what's happening in Europe, what's happening in America, what's happening all over the place. And so we'll take a serious look at the times that we are in fact living in. Why contend today in the 21st century? Because Jesus Christ and His apostles warned us that Jesus Christ will come as a thief in the night. He will come like a thief in the night. He's not coming as a thief. He comes like a thief. So what does that look like? Well, a thief comes in the darkest time of the night. And so Jesus warned us that you are to always must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour you don't expect it. And every time I have that verse there, I have to ask yourself right now. Just be honest with yourself. Are you expecting Jesus Christ to come tonight? And I would say, if you're honest with yourself, you didn't even think about it today. But we're supposed to be ready, because He's coming when we least expect it. A thief comes in the darkest of night, and we are certainly living in dark, dark, dark times. A thief quietly comes, unobserved by the sleepers. That's what he does. He waits for everybody to fall asleep, and then he sneaks into the house. And so, again, Paul warns the church at Thessalonica that we must not sleep as the rest, but we must stay alert and be sober. A thief comes in. He comes in to snatch something. He doesn't come in just to look around. He comes in with a purpose to snatch something. Paul again tells the church of 1 Thessalonians, and he says, "For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a shout of a command, and with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet sound of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. And then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up, shall be snatched up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Jesus Christ is coming to snatch something. But He's coming to snatch jewels. He's coming to snatch things of value. That's what a thief does. Jesus, in Malachi it says this, and they shall be mine. And he's talking about his own special people, says the Lord of hosts. And on that day I will make them my jewels. Another translation is, they will be the jewels in my crown. Where Jesus Christ telling the parable of the great pearl of great price. That pearl, that precious pearl, which is a picture of the church. Jesus Christ is coming for His church. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are His own special people. Some translation says, you are His own special treasure. When Jesus Christ comes back again, He's coming back for things that are valuable to Him. When a thief comes at night, he's not interested in things of no value. And Paul quoting the Psalmist in verse Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 says, they have all turned aside, they've all together become unprofitable. And so God will leave them because they are of no value to them. When a thief comes, his goal is to come and go before others are aware that he's in and he's out. He doesn't want to disturb anybody. When Jesus Christ comes again, we are told, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed, and in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye, he comes and then he's gone. When the thief leaves the house, he leaves the house impoverished, but himself greatly enriched. Paul may be alluding to this in when he talks about the coming of Christ, and he says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes and He takes His church out of the world will be impoverished. And then we will see evil like we have never seen it before. And it's already at work in the world. So we have to ask ourselves, is He coming for you? If you're going to say, He's coming for me because I have a personal testimony that Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior, and you're not working in a church, serving in a church, He's not coming for you. He's coming specifically for those who people are longing for. Jesus Christ says this when He was on the face of the earth, and He says this, nevertheless, the Son of Man comes. When He comes, will He find faith? It's a haunting statement. Because it's written in such a way that it's a rhetorical question. And the question begs the answer, no. That's why your pastor is so focused on his Hebrews Bible study so that we test our faith to make sure that our faith is genuine. How do you know if your faith is genuine? Well, Jesus Christ answered that question. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, I have a personal testimony that Jesus is my Lord, is going to heaven. Only those who do the will of God the Father in heaven will go to heaven. Doing the will of God. In other words, doing what the Word of God says to do. Not your way, not the way that you want to do it, but the way that God's Word says to do it. Christ offered Himself up once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time. So if you're not eagerly waiting for Him, The Word of God says He's not coming for you. But Jude tells us this is how we contend for the faith. We live in a generation where we must contend for the faith. The faith is under attack. And you cannot contend for the faith, the doctrine, unless you know the doctrine, unless you study the doctrine. But you are to contend earnestly for it. Jude warned us over and over from verses, all the way from verse number 4 all the way to verse number 16. He warned us about false teachers and for those who would follow false teachers. He warned us over and over and over of the dangers, just in a short letter, by going back to the Old Testament. So you have to ask yourself, have you taken these warnings seriously? Now, if you're not at church every Sunday, you don't know what those warnings are. But they're written down for us to be taken seriously. You can sit there and not worry and not care. Well, Jesus Christ is not coming for you. Your Bibles are open. Let's open up and let's take a look at verse number 17. I told you to circle three words. The first two words are "but you." The first three words are "but you, beloved." Three times in this letter, Jude writes "beloved" because he cares. He sees what's happening in the churches. He sees people listening to false teachers. He sees people not living according to the Word of God. And he speaks to the saints. And he says, "You, I exhort you, you, the saints." And so this "you," who is the "you" here? This letter is written to saints. What is a saint? Well, we took a look at the beginning of the letter. A saint is one who has been called by God, sanctified by God the Father for a purpose here on earth, and preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. A saint, a Christian, is defined by God. You don't get to define God or define what a saint is. God has already defined it. When we ask the question, who is the saint? And saint comes in verse number 3, at the end of verse number 3. So if you're a born-again Christian, we are assuming that you are a saint. But are you acting like a saint? We looked at Luke chapter 9, verse 23, where Jesus Christ defined a saint. And he says, if anyone wants to come after me, he must first deny himself. Second, he must take up his cross daily. Third, he must follow me. Or you can't be one of my disciples. And then last week we took a look at John's first letter. We took especially a look at chapter 3, and we learned that every single person who is born again practices righteousness. Every single one of them practices the righteousness that comes out of the Word of God. We learn that every single person who is born again purifies themselves just as Christ is pure. That means they examine themselves, they confess their sins, and they repent. We learn that every single person who has been born again does not sin. They don't have a lifestyle of sinning. They do what God's Word says. They fall, they stumble, they fall into temptation, they sin. But what do? They confess their sins and they repent of their sins. As we've been studying Psalms and meditating on Psalms, we were in Psalm 1 several weeks ago. And Psalm 1 describes a saint. Psalm 1 is divided into two sections. Verses 1 through 3 speaks about a saint. Verses 4 through 6 talks about the wicked. What is a saint according to Psalm 1? According to Psalm 1, a saint is one who does not live by the counsel of the world. He lives according to the Word of God. A saint does not hang out with sinners for the sake of hanging out. A saint is one who is not comfortable around those who do not fear God. A saint is one who meditates on God's Word day and night. In 1 John chapter 2, John looks to the young men and he says, "Young men, I've written to you because you are strong. The Word of God abides in you." It's in you. It's not on your pages. It's not in your Bibles. It's not on your smartphone. It abides in you. And you are able then to overcome the wicked one. He's like a strong tree that stands even when the winds are blowing. He produces fruit for his master and for the good of others, and his leaf never fades. If you want to know what kind of tree a tree is, you walk up to it and you take a look at the leaf. The leaf says, "I am an apple tree." The leaf tells the world who I am. The saint, his leaf, his testimony doesn't fade. The world knows that the saint is a saint. And God makes sure that his saints' leaves never, never wither. According to Psalm 1, either you are a saint or you're a wicked person. Saints are radically different from the world. They are so radical, they are as radical as light and darkness. Saints do the written Word of God. In God's world, it's either or. Either or. Black and white. If you look at the churches today, if you look at people's opinions, people will say there's a lot of gray area. And then, therefore, I can disobey God. No, you can't. In God's world, God is black and white. So you have to ask yourself, are you a saint by God's definition? Only saints go to heaven. And so Jude, after warning us over and over of the dangers that we're living in, the danger of false teachers, the dangers of many being deceived, again, he tries to make, in verse number 17, a distinction. And he says, but you, this is how you live in this world. This is how you contend. This is not for pastors. This is not for theologians. This is for saints. All saints in the 21st century are to be contending earnestly for the faith. First thing he says this. He says, first, remember the word as spoken or written by the apostles. The words in your New Testament are written down by an apostle. An apostle has the same authority as Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus Christ says. To ignore, he says, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. To ignore the teachings of the New Testament, to ignore the writings of Paul and Peter and John and Jude, is to ignore God and to reject God himself. So yeah, this is serious stuff that we need to take in serious in consideration. So what do saints do then? Well, saints hear the Word of God. They sit and they listen to the Word of God. They read the whole Word of God. They meditate on God's Word day and night. They diligently study the Word of God. They diligently, this is New Testament, I'm not making this stuff up. They diligently study the Word of God. That's why your pastor says Bible study is important. And they do God's word. Jude warns them with a second warning. Says, not a second warning, but he says, this is also what you do, how you contend for the faith. Remember that you were warned. You can remember that every Bible truth will be counterfeited. A counterfeit fools, listen, fools most people. If I gave everybody in this room a counterfeit 50 euro shine, I bet you all of you would be deceived. You take out a 50 euro shine and you give it to the person at McDonald's, they don't trust you. What do? They send it through a machine because they too can't see that it's a counterfeit. That 50 euro shine is worth what? Zero. A counterfeit gospel, a leaven gospel, will be worthless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God warned us in His Word about counterfeits. Counterfeits look like, sound like, and act like the real thing. And therefore, we must be on guard. Jesus Christ says, take heed, let no one deceive you. Or Paul, as we read from Psalm, when Luke came up here to read, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, test all things. John warns, saying, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Only a fool ignores God's warnings. So you have to ask yourself right now, are you a fool? Because you can care less what the pastor is saying right now? Or are you taking it seriously because it's not the pastor's word, but it is the word of God? Number three, beware of divisive people. Remember what happened to Korah. We did a whole sermon on that in verse number 11. Look at this. As Paul writes to the church at Rome, and Rome was a good church, and he says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary. Look what it says here. This is what Paul says. Contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Christians need to study doctrine. But we've grown up in a culture where, just as the Word tells us, that we don't have to, because we don't put up with sound doctrine. Tell me Jesus loves me. Tell me that I'm saved by His blood, and then I'm happy. And just ignore everything else that the Word of God says. Again, Paul warns another church, the church of Thessalonica, we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you have received from us. Not from your tribe, not from your city, not from your church, not from your denomination. The tradition that has been passed down by the apostles to one nation. Verse number 20, he picks up again with these three words, but you, beloved. And he says, for number four, he says, build yourself up in your most holy faith. You, saints, you build yourself up in that faith. And how do you do that? By studying doctrine. But again, there's a lot of people who are sitting right here right now saying, I'm not going to study doctrine. I don't want to study doctrine. I want my ears tickled. But we're commanded to build our faith up Our faith is based on doctrine, the teachings of God's Word. Paul tells young Timothy, he says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Again, he tells that young Timothy, and he says, "Take heed of yourself and to doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and those who hear you." Christians are always students of God's Word. God's Word is food. Just like you need physical food to feed your body. And if you don't feed your body will get sick and eventually would die. If you are not feeding your spiritual body with the Word of God, you will get sick, you will go backwards, you will drift away. And I've witnessed it in my 27 years of being a pastor. Jesus Christ says, "Man does not live on bread alone. Man lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God." God's Word is food. Job had the answer, and he says, "I have not departed from His commandments, from the commandments of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." The psalmist says, about talking about the law of God, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much than much pure, fine gold, sweeter also than honey, than pure the honeycomb." Next thing he says, number five, and he says, as you're going to contend for the faith in the 21st century, you got to be praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit does not mean just praying things, have stuff come out of your mouth, and you have no idea what you're saying. No place in the Scripture does it tell you to pray that way. The Bible always tells you to pray with your understanding. If you don't understand what you are saying, you have no way to test what you are saying, whether it is the Holy Spirit or another spirit. And we are told to test every spirit. So what is Jude telling us? To pray in the Spirit is to have the Spirit lead you. To have the Spirit lead you to pray in accordance with God's will. God answers those prayers that are according to His will. He ignores other prayers. But He will answer those according to what He has taught in His Word. We are told to pray without ceasing. Look at this. Church, look at this. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 to 12. Let's go to the very last part. He's saying, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And the only way that you can serve the Lord is to serve His body. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Church, he wrote this to a church. He says to the church, church, continually continue steadfastly in faith. He doesn't say individuals pray whenever you want, however you want. He says church, as a church, pray together continually. To pray in the Spirit. God has given us the Spirit to lead us into praying those things. We don't know what we ought to pray. And so God has blessed us with the Holy Spirit to teach us what we need to be praying. And we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Number six, Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself is in the present tense. Continually keeping yourself in the love of God. But Bob, doesn't Romans chapter 8 verses 36 to 39 says nothing can separate us from the love of God? But Jesus Christ says, he who has my commandments and does them, it is he who loves me. Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. and you keep yourself in the love of God by obeying His commandments. Oh, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And if we are the children of God, aren't children supposed to obey their father? Aren't they supposed to do exactly what the Father says to do? Will not the Father chasten those who ignore Him? Verse number 3, that right after that verse that tells us that we're the children of God. Now, we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him at His second coming. And then verse number 3. Verse number 3 will qualify verse number 2. Verse number 3, and everyone, not some, everyone who has this hope of being like Christ, of being taken at His second coming, every single one of them purifies himself just as Christ is pure. Keep yourself in the love of God. Jesus Christ says, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandment and abides in His love. Who is going to walk up to Jesus and say, but Romans chapter 8 says nobody can separate us from the love of God? And Jesus Christ would say to you, amen. But those whom My Father loves obeys My commandments. They abide in My commandments. You're not abiding in My commandments. You don't think you have to obey My commandments. Then you don't love Me. Keep yourself in the love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this, by what? By this, by us keeping His commandments, by this, we know that we abide in Him. That's the evidence. That's the evidence that I am truly a saint. And then lastly, he says, well, second to the last, he says, keep looking for Christ's return, because that's what Christians do. They eagerly wait for His second coming. They're looking for His second coming. And then he ends with number 8. Take a look at your Bibles. How do you contend for the faith? These are the things. 1 through 7, these are the things you do. But remember, 3 times... He addressed these saints as beloved. He says this in verses 22 and 23. Knowing that Jesus Christ warned that there are many who will be deceived. He says this. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others, look at this. Others save with fear, pulling them out of fire. Hating the garment defiled by the flesh. Have compassion on those who are being deceived. Don't let them just continue and go and be deceived. Pull them out of the fire. I wish I had more time, but I don't. And so Jude says to the saints, he says to the saints of the first century, and he says to the saints of the 21st century, and he says, contend earnestly for the faith. It's our turn now. It's our turn to stand up and to contend for the faith. It's our turn now to look at what's happening in our church and in other churches and to stand up and say we must repent and stand for and be valiant for the truth. Because the truth is that if you are not contending, you are being deceived and you are already deceived. We've said over and over in our study of the book of Jude that the book of Jude is a serious, serious letter. We can leave here forgetting what we have heard even before we get to the tram station. Even before we get to the car parked in the parking lot. Or we could hear God warning us again. Time to get real. Because we, right now, are the light in this dark, dark world. We need to have compassion. And we need to be the light. And Father God, we come before you now as to you, the one who gives life, the one who takes life. We come, Father, confessing our sins and the sins of our forefathers before us. We come repenting of our sins. And Father, we're asking for the Holy Spirit to lead us into 2024 with a determination to purify ourselves just as you are pure. Not to wander from your commandments, to do what is right in your eyes, whether we feel like it or not. To do what is right in your eyes because you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son and you put him on a cross and he died for us so that we might be called your children. And because of that, we want to obey. We want to be the children and the disciples you want us to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to pray a prayer at the end here. It's a prayer that for some of you in this room, you really want to grow as a disciple. You want to be different than you were at the beginning of the year. But we're going to have to learn, and I've been warning you all through 2024, that 2024 is going to be a hard, hard year. It's going to be a difficult year. Some of you are already facing difficulties. Harsh difficulties. But we must persevere. This is a prayer that goes to God honest with an honest heart. He wanted to grow. But God says, I answer these kind of prayers my way. So let's listen. Let's sing. Listen. And carefully look at the words that we sing. So let's go.
The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him